Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. We'll continue our study of this book that Paul wrote to this congregation. And he wrote it while he was in Rome, while he was imprisoned. Looking at chapter 2, beginning at verse 25 and concluding this particular chapter. We get a glimpse into how Paul viewed himself and those who worked with him as missionaries. Verse 25, he writes, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." In the previous scripture, we have read where Paul addressed Timothy and that he was coming to be with the Philippians, and he mentions him as someone who was like-minded, who would naturally care for the Philippians. Like-minded is all that he mentions concerning Timothy. He didn't tell about any other particular characteristics that he had concerning leadership or his benevolence that he may have shown or given as far as the congregations might know. But he's just simply that Timothy, shortly, he's going to come just very quickly. But now he's talking about someone else that he's going to send, and he mentions Epaphroditus. He also speaks of himself in verse 24 as hoping that he will come, that is, Paul will be there shortly. He used the same expression, which means very quickly, I'm hoping and I'm praying that I'll get out of prison and that I can come and be with you all. Yet, I think it's necessary that I send Epaphroditus at this particular time. And then he lists three things that, to me, express very beautiful relationships. And not only did they exist between Paul and Epaphroditus, but they also exist today between men who labor for the Lord, between women who labor for the Lord. He mentions my brother. I have brothers in the flesh. That is, I have three brothers, all of them older than me and not as well qualified as me, being the baby of the family. Amen. But I also have two sisters. So I know about physical relationships in the sense of our siblings. But I also have brothers in Christ, and I have brothers in the ministry. And I think that my relationship with my earthly brothers in a physical way, in the sense that we are born from the same parents, I think my brothers and sisters in the spirit are closer to me. My oldest brother, Stan, was a minister, and when we got together, we had more fellowship around the Word of God than we did around what's going on in the world. So when I see that Paul writes to this congregation that I have a brother that I'm sending, and he is a companion in labor, that's a rather extraordinary statement. That is, I have a very close person to me who has labored with me. And the word labor here is not simply the name of the work. We are laborers for Christ. But it is literally some who have expended energy, and we have been side by side, and we've been cold and we've been wet and we've been hungry and we've been exhausted. So he was someone who was a person that shared with Paul on the mission field, traveling. So he was well known to Paul. And then he mentions a fellow soldier. I had two brothers in World War II. One of them was with Patton's Army, and the other never left the States because he was used in training other mechanics for B-17s. After they came home, they had photographs of men whom they had served with from their time of being enlisted. And for a while, there were a lot of letters that were exchanged and sometimes phone call. But as time passed, these men who had shared some unique experiences, that is, in soldiering, that's a very strong bond when you have been through 3 years or 4 years of soldiering. I don't think that those of us who have not been in the military in any way can comprehend what it was like to have been in battle with men you trusted day after day or in serious and dangerous circumstances. Paul uses this term because he understands what it means for men who have been soldiering together, that it is a very close relationship. So this is what Paul, how he describes this young man, Epaphroditus. And you'll notice that he also wrote, your messenger. So he was a brother, a companion in labor, and a fellow soldier to Paul. But to the church at Philippi, he was a messenger, one who carried messages and offerings from the Philippian church to Paul. And the Philippian church was a very strong missionary church. They had supported Paul from the beginning. You remember he had been in Philippi, Acts 16, where we read of Lydia, who was saved under his ministry or became a devoted follower of Christ, the Philippian jailer. Evidently, they'd never lost contact with Paul. In all of his missionary journeys, they sent offerings to help him and to keep him in their hearts there in that congregation of people. So he was a person who ministered in a very peculiar way, literally carrying offerings from Paul and also carrying messages and letters back to the Philippian congregation. And Paul mentions, for he longed after you. And it was Paul was a southerner. It might have been southern Judea. For he writes, for he longed after you all. And I like to believe that he was a southerner. And was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he'd been sick. Now here's a man who has some very strong compassions. And I mean by that, he wasn't worried about himself being sick as he was worried about the people back in Philippi knowing that he was sick and being concerned about him. Now, you'll notice that verse 30, we'll skip down there for just a moment. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And that causes me to believe that when Epaphroditus came to Rome and found Paul, that he was very ill. Perhaps during his journey, the food, whatever, he was near death. And yet he kept traveling. He kept coming toward the destination for which the congregation had sent him. He was determined and he was committed to see Paul and to bring him this offering. And Paul says, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. And I wonder as I read those words, why Paul didn't heal him. You know, here's a fellow who just almost has to be carried into your presence. He's so ill. He's emaciated, perhaps walking with difficulty. And yet he has an offering for Paul. And when Paul sees him, he recognizes that he is deathly ill. And we would, I think, if we follow the trends that we see today concerning faith healing and things of that nature, instantaneous faith healing, that Paul would have instantly laid hands on him and he would have become whole again. But it seems that Paul didn't do that, but he does say that God had mercy on him. Paul doesn't say that he did anything. And I think that that ought to be our attitude. We don't heal people, either instantaneously or over a long period of time. It was God who had mercy upon this man, and it was God to whom Paul pointed and claimed glory, not for himself, but for God. And not on him only, but on me also. Paul realized what this man had gone through, the distance that he had traveled, the illness that he'd suffered. And now Paul said he's deathly ill. But God had mercy on him. But not only on him did God have mercy, but when God allowed him to regain his health, I believe that God had mercy on me also, because I love him so much. He's been a companion in labor. He's my brother in Christ. He's a fellow soldier. And when I saw him sick unto death, I was sick myself. And I rejoiced when he was raised up in health, because God had mercy on him and God had mercy on me. I doubt there's anyone in this congregation that has not had something of that experience with a child, with a mother, with a father, with a husband, with a wife, that in some serious illness, as you waited and prayed to God to have mercy upon that loved one, and particularly when you're like me and Betty, married for quite a while, and you get so in sync and attached and you become one in the scriptural definition, that when she's sick and she gets well, I get well too. Because as long as she's sick, people, I'm sick. And when I'm sick, she's sick. We share that. And I thank God that we're both well this morning. Because if she was sick and home, I think I'd be different in this pulpit. I might have stayed home with her. Because I got someone to preach better than I can now. So, wouldn't have been a loss. Lest I should have what? Sorrow upon sorrow. And here's a man who is an apostle, who has worked miracles. He states so. He has seen the miracles that God can do. And yet his grief would have been grief upon grief if God had not had mercy upon this man. Paul writes in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully. I told him don't take any shortcuts now. Buy a first class ticket and don't eat the food, don't drink the water. I don't want you ill anymore. It liked to worried me to death. Well, I don't know that Paul worried, but he surely could sorrow. That when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Paul said, I'm going to continue to have some emotions concerning him, because I thought he was going to die here away from the congregation. Now I'm sending him, and he's going to get home. And when I hear that he's home, then all of my grief, all of the sorrow that I had, then it's going to be totally eliminated. And Paul said, receive him, therefore, in the Lord. And that's where our relationships lie, in the Lord. Our congregation here is so diverse in so many ways, I'm amazed. Age-wise, occupation-wise, about any way you want to look at us, we have a very diverse congregation of people. There's one thing that unites us together, and that is the Lord. We are one in the Lord, and we got one book that we use, and it's called the Bible. And that's why we have unity, and why God, I think, is blessing us as a congregation of people. There are no single areas in which we have people we, quote, can't do without. God has so blessed us, and for that I'm thankful. So receive these things as they did with gladness, and hold such a one in reputation. That is, honor this man when he gets back. And there's a reason. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. One of the early stories I read about missionaries that was a biography, that is, it was not someone writing about someone else. And it told the story of men who served in places back in the 1700s. Some of them never got back home after serving 20, 30, 40 years as missionaries. Some of them did. An elderly couple was coming home from spending so many years on the mission field, and accompanying them on the same ship as it was docking in New York was a very famous person. And as they came off the ship, all the crowd was welcoming this very famous person. Applause and all of the things that people do, flowers. And this couple got off with no welcome at all. And the husband exclaimed to his wife, "Don't worry about that. We're not home yet. So whatever happens to us here, folks, we're not home yet." And that's why we can serve God with gladness and with hope that Paul writes about in so many other places. This morning, if you are ill, if you have really serious problems, I don't mean to be callous when I tell you that if you're lost, being ill or having problems with finances or something of that nature is not your biggest problem. If you're not a child of God, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, that's your biggest problem. That's what you ought to get settled first and let all these other things be settled through your relationship with God and His mercy upon you. As we sing this morning a hymn of invitation, if you're here and you have been saved, but you have never come for baptism, will you do that this morning while we stand and sing an invitation hymn? There may be some in the congregation, and you've prayed about uniting with this congregation by statement, by letter, perhaps by baptism. We invite you to come this morning. God has recently given us many additions to our congregation, for which we do give God the glory and thank Him so much for His blessing upon us. So as we sing this morning, will you come to do God's will in your life? And I think we're singing, I Need Thee. Is that correct?
That's right.
You really do. You really do. While we sing, will you come right now?
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
Next verse, acapella, please.
I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh.
I sing this.
I need Thee, oh.